Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians 13 as we continue with our study, Love Covers. We're going to spend today and the next couple of weeks having a look at the different characteristics of love. And I'm going to be saying this probably every week when we're teaching this series. The greatest witness of Christianity is love. And the greatest expression of that love is giving. We're going to say that often. We're going to repeat it until it becomes absolutely foundational in our understanding. So the greatest witness of Christianity is love. Of course it is, because Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's the greatest witness. And the greatest expression of that love is giving. For God so loved the world, he gave. Last week we touched on the first characteristic, which was patience. We're not going to go back there, but just understanding that patience is long-suffering, it's endurance, it's steadfast, and it's consistently consistent. If we're going to walk the God kind of love, there's going to have to be patience in our heart. Amen? Because not everyone is easy to love. But he didn't say, do it if it's easy. He didn't say that. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. So there's got to be patience, because people can press our buttons, can they not? But you know what? Even buttons being pressed, we aren't relying on natural love. We're relying on the supernatural love of God, which he deposits in the hearts of those that have said yes to his son. And we'll talk more about that shortly. So I want to then move to the next one. And actually, it's the New Living Translation that I've been working through on this particular chapter. The New Living. The next one is love is kind. Love is kind. So love is patient and kind. What is kindness? That means to show oneself useful or to act benevolently. It's a bit philanthropic. And that word kind is only used once in the New Testament. That word kind, just once in the New Testament. Kindness, from a dictionary definition, is the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. Doing good benefits others. Doing good benefits others. So kindness is a desire to help others, to be good-hearted or generous. I want to ask this question. Was Jesus good? Well, and did he do good? Well, let's have a look at Scripture to prove exactly that truth. Have a look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Because the Bible tells us, just go back a little bit. Acts chapter 10. And Peter was about to share the gospel with a centurion, a non-Jew, a Roman centurion. And I want to read from verse 34 to verse 38. Reading with me from Acts chapter 10. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, God has no favourites. God has no favourites. You might think, well, we're in church here today, that means we're his favourites. God loves everyone equally. Not everyone knows that, but God loves everyone equally. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, after the baptism of John preached, how God, this is what was preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was with Jesus. Jesus was anointed. The reason why Jesus ministered the way he did on the earth was because he was anointed of the Spirit of God. People say, oh, well, Jesus healed because he was God. Well, yes, that's a truth, but it's not the full truth. The reason why he ministered in the power of the Spirit is because he was anointed to minister. That's why the church has been called to do the same today. The church is anointed. You say, well, what? You're saying that we can do what Jesus did. No, I'm not saying that. The Bible says that. Greater works than me shall you do because I'm going to my Father. If that wasn't written in Scripture, you wouldn't believe it. How is it possible that the church could do greater works than Jesus? Well, I'll tell you why, because it's the same anointing, the same Spirit that came upon Jesus to do good is upon the church to do good. Now, the church can choose not to do it. We can choose not to operate in the fullness of the blessing that God has for the church. Or we can step out in faith and lay hands on the sick and cast devils out and do the things that God's called the church to do. The reason why the world's so dark is because they haven't got the light of the gospel. When they have the light, the darkness flees. Once you turn the switch on, darkness is gone. So once the switch is turned on the heart of the human being, it's gone. I'm going to say this, and I shared it on Thursday in our Bible study. Jesus didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men alive. He didn't come to make bad good. He came to make dead alive. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, let me help you understand what that means. I mean, there is sin. And the reason why sin exists is because of the fall of man at the beginning in the garden. Sin entered the world because of Adam. Adam failed. And it affected humanity. So there was sin. But we also now have a Saviour. We have a Saviour. See, sin is no longer the issue. It's been paid for by Jesus. Sin's been paid for. Sin's been paid for. That's not the problem. But he requires a response. He requires man to accept what he's offered to the world. So Jesus didn't come to make bad good. He came to make dead alive. And that occurs when somebody says yes to Jesus, then they suddenly are transformed in their spirit. It's not in their soul realm, their mind. It's not in their flesh body. You can't regenerate that. The soul realm, the mind, can be educated and renewed over time by the Word of God. But what's transformed instantly is your heart when you say yes to Him. That's why Jesus came. He came to make dead men and women alive in Him. How wonderful is that? How wonderful is that? The only thing Jesus can't do today for humanity is choice. He can't make your choice. He can't make your choice for us. We have to make the choice. So the sin's not the problem. It's the separation. See, we're separated as long as we don't make the choice. Sin's not the problem, it's the separation. What separates us is sin nature. But once we're recreated in spirit, we're reconnected to Him. So there's no longer separation. We're connected to God. We're joined eternally to our Father. So those two words, sin, separation. Sin is not going to separate you from God today. That's not the issue. Jesus paid for it, but the separation remains until you say yes to the price that Jesus paid. When you say yes to Jesus, you're now reconnected to the life of God. Reconnected. So it's that unrighteous state we're in which sends us to a Christless eternity. Not whether you're in church on Sunday, not whether you're praying 7 hours a week or whether you're... None of that. It's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus did. That's the grace of God. Now, people struggle with that. People struggle with that. Sin brings separation. But Jesus' death and resurrection reconnects us to His life if we choose Him. So that wasn't part of this message, but it's important that I share it because God knows what people need to hear this morning. But coming back to this, it says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. Well, can I ask you this question? Is healing good? Yes. Of course it's good. The Bible says it's good, and everywhere Jesus went, He healed people. Why did He do that? Because that was the will of His Father. Well, God's not doing that today. You want to bet? Yes, he is. He's the healer. He'll never change. God can't change. He's unchanging. His word's unchanging. He's eternal as much as his word is eternal. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he said he'd heal then, he'll heal now. And it's a good thing. Of course it's a good thing. Why? God is good. Every perfect gift comes from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. From the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of course there's no shadow of turning in God. He's always the same. The world's changing by the day. God hasn't changed one lick. Not one. He had a plan for humanity, and he's still got a plan for humanity, and it's not going to change. And he's right on point. God's right on time with his plan for this world. We're looking and thinking, oh my goodness, the world's in a total state. Yes, it is. All predicted in Scripture, all prophesied, and it's right on time. Jesus was born right on time. Prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, but he was born right on time. God mightn't be early, but he's never late. God knows what he's doing. I want you to think about Luke. Go to Luke 13 for a moment. Just very quick, we're talking about this kindness or goodness. Look at Luke 13. Jesus was ministering in a synagogue and he was ministering on the Sabbath. Well, that's okay. It's okay to minister on the Sabbath, but my goodness, if you get up there and start healing people on the Sabbath, that got the attention of the religious, self-righteous people that didn't like it. But have a look at this. And the reason why Jesus is about to minister to a particular woman is because of his kindness and his goodness and his mercy. This is love. This is what love does. Have a look at it in verse 10 of Luke 13. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no way lift herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." You are loosed. He spoke something first. He released words of faith. And then he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Well, Jesus spoke something. And then he laid hands. That infirmity was good as gone. Because Jesus never spoke an idle, unproductive word, ever. He said, "I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do." So the reason why he said those words is because the Spirit of God spoke to him. And the reason why he did what he did is because he saw it from the Father. Jesus did the will of the Father. He didn't just do whatever, you know, his flesh told him to do. There were times where he spoke and there were times where he was silent. When he stood before Pilate, he didn't speak. He was a lamb to the slaughter. He was a lamb to the slaughter. He knew that it was his time and he didn't have to say anything. It was interesting that, you know, that at one point there, Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And Jesus, you know, because he said, "I've come for truth." And he said, "What is truth?" Of course, Jesus didn't respond to that, but truth was standing right in front of him. Pilate couldn't see it. He couldn't see truth right in front of him. It was right there, truth. Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Pilate couldn't see it because he was blinded to it. Sometimes when you share Jesus' love with others, they can't see it because there's a spiritual blinder in the way. The God of this world system blinds the minds of those that believe not, unless the light of the gospel shines under them. It prevents the gospel light shining. That's why you love people and you pray for them, you intercede for them, you stay in faith until the victory comes, because the enemy wants to keep people in darkness. But I want to keep reading here so you can see. Verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. He was much displeased because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said to the people, "There are 6 days in which you ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord then answered him and said, "You hypocrite, do you not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose an ox or your ass, meaning a donkey, from the stall and you lead him to water?" In other words, wouldn't you take your donkey out and give the donkey water? You'd do that on the Sabbath day, but you wouldn't heal this woman that for 18 years has been bent over like that? 18 years, not 18 days, 18 years of her life bent over because of a spirit. There are spirits that can vex us. And those vexing spirits are tormenting spirits. You know, they're oppressive spirits and they demonize. Not everyone's possessed, but people can be vexed with spirits that, you know, can do a lot of damage and a lot of harm. So this woman, in her case, she had a spirit of infirmity. So he really challenges their hard hearts. And then he goes on to say, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound these 18 years. So he now identifies who's bound her. He says, Satan, he's real. We don't give him any credit, but he's real. We need to know how to deal with him because he's the enemy of God's righteousness. And he says, you know, shouldn't she, who's been bound 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when they'd heard these things, all of his adversaries were ashamed and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that he'd done. Why? Because he's good. There was a kind nature in Jesus. There was a kindness. In fact, you know, you don't need to turn there, but Proverbs 19 verse 22 says, the desire of a man is his kindness or mercy. That word kindness means hesed in Hebrew, which is mercy. You know, the desire of a man is his mercy, his kindness. So we're not going to labour on these because it's going to take us weeks and weeks and weeks, but we're just touching on a few things. So patience is one of the key attributes of love. It's a characteristic. So the question this morning, are you patient? Are you kind? Because this is a standard. This is a God standard that we have to work with. So all of us might need to lift a little bit. Now, this doesn't mean that you haven't got the love of God in your heart, because if you're born again in the Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've got God's love in you, but it may not be matured. It may not be matured. It may be in a process of being matured. So don't beat yourself up. You think, oh, you know, I'm listening to all these characteristics and I'm falling short on every one of them. We all fall short, people. But we can grow in this because they're attributes that grow over time. They grow over time. Remember, we're recreated in spirit instantly, but the rest of us is a lifetime process of development. We are born again righteous, but we grow in holiness. And that means over time, that old nature falls away as we renew our mind to the Word of God and we find out what pleases God. We know that faith pleases God. We did a series on it. And we know what pleases God. His Word brings pleasure to him when it's returned back to him, because he's able to use that word to impart blessing and to do the things that he wants to do in this earth. So, the next one. And I want to group these together. And again, I'm still running with the New Living Translation in 1 Corinthians 13. So go back to 1 Corinthians 13 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 13, and it says this. So it says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Now, I want to put these together and unpack this a little bit. So, James chapter 3 and verse 16. Just quickly turn there. James chapter 3 and verse 16. So love is not jealous, meaning it's not envious. It's not envious. It's not envious of someone else who has something that you may not have. The God kind of love is never envious of another. The God kind of love rejoices alongside others. But I want you to see something in the book of James about envying and its dangers. And I want to read from verse 14 of chapter 3 of James. So these are the characteristics that we're going to understand and we're going to grow in them as the Lord, by and through his Spirit, teaches us. Verse 14 says this, but if you have bitter envying, which is jealousy, and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So if you've got jealousy and if you've got envy and you've got bitterness, he says, don't rejoice in that. Don't glory in it and don't lie against the truth. So clearly, envying and strife is a problem. And James takes it a little bit further to help us understand why it's a problem. Have a look at verse 15. He says, this wisdom, isn't it interesting? He calls it wisdom. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, or devilish. That means it's natural. So he says, when you get into envy, jealousy, and strife, you're operating in natural wisdom. It's devilish. So what drives natural wisdom? The devil. It's a demonic wisdom. And it's designed to disrupt people. It's designed to break up relationships. It's designed to weaken people because unity brings strength, division weakens. If this church is, you know, sort of broken up through division and strife, it's not going to succeed. But I can tell you right now, this church will succeed because this church is founded on the love of God, and it's going to stay founded on the love of God, and it's going to stay grounded on the word of the living God. And if this isn't good enough for us, we all pack up shop and go home, because there's nothing outside of this book, nothing outside of this word that's going to give you the glorious life that God has for you. This is your roadmap to victory. This book, not me, not ministry, not Sunday service, not listening to podcasts. It's when you take the literal word of God and you make that truth your truth. Now you're going to see changes in your life. When this word becomes your truth, you're going to see God move in your life. All God wants is our heart for this. When we give him our heart and when we open our heart up to the truth, when that word starts feeding our spirit, what God can do with that, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. Our best days are ahead when this book is guiding us. That's what we want to understand. Why is this subject, love covers, so important to us? If we don't get this right, there's no success in Christianity. None. There's none. If love isn't driving your witness is a fail. Love is the greatest witness of Christianity. 100%. This could be a church of 5,000, but if there's not love, no credit in heaven for it. But it could be a church of 10 with love that moves a nation, because people use love for their faith to operate, because faith works by love. It's the engine room. It's what drives faith. So love is so critical, because if faith pleases God, then there has to be love in operation, correct? Has to be, because if faith pleases God and faith works by love, then what's backing that God-pleasing faith is love. Not natural love, not phileo love, agape love, or some would say agape. Agape love, the God love, which is God is love. That's the love that we're talking about. And that's the one that's been placed in our spirit. That's why when you get born again, something changes in you. Of course something changes, because you've now got the Spirit of God indwelt in your spirit. That's not just a casual thing. You've been invaded by God himself in a good way. And he transforms lives. Transforms lives. That's what God does. So we come back to this. Keep reading with me. I'll read verse 15 again. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion. There is confusion and every evil work. And of course, that word confusion means, you know, disquiet as well. There's confusion and every evil work. Think about your home. Think about homes of people you know. I often think about, you know, all my years in law enforcement, you know, all the family violence that I saw over 45 years of policing. Believe me, if you try to tell me there's not a devil out there shaking up people's homes, you've come too late. I'm converted. I've seen more devilish stuff than most of you could even possibly imagine. He's real. And if God's not in the center of that family's going to suffer for it. And if Christians don't recognize when the enemy's at play, they're going to suffer for it. God doesn't just take the demonic influence and rip it out of your home. He says, you speak to the mountain. You command it. You tell it to go. You've got the authority. You know how the Bible says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. 1 John 4:4. Well, we could say this, greater is the love that is in me than the hate that is in the world. True? That would be a fair and reasonable thing to conclude. Greater is the love that is in me than the hate that is in the world. You say that a few times when you've got people in your world that are difficult, something's going to change in you. Something's going to shift. There's going to be a shift in your heart toward them. Because remember, we're saying that love is never jealous, is never boastful, is never proud, and it's never rude. It's none of those things. So we know what natural, you know, love is, and we know what natural wisdom is. Of course, it says where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, it's then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know, that's interesting. That word confusion, it talks about there's confusion and every evil work. That means instability, disorder, disturbance, commotion or disquiet. A lot of homes have that, sadly. I'll say it again. Confusion brings instability, disorder, disturbance, commotion or disquiet. Now, I want to say something, and for those that may not be familiar with the scriptures and the reason that God sent Jesus into the earth, God did not send Jesus to bring peace to the earth. Shock horror for some. Who did he bring peace to? The church. He said, peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. I'm not giving peace as the world gives peace. And he says, I didn't come to the world to bring peace. I came to bring division. And you'll know when someone in a family says yes to Jesus and someone hasn't, you've just got division. He said, my peace that I bring is for the church, and I want the church to go out and reflect and reveal it, because you're going to display my love. Because where there's love, there's always going to be peace. You know, it's interesting, Paul, whenever he wrote in his letters, he would begin with, grace and peace be unto you through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. He says it over and over again. Grace and peace. Where there's grace, there's peace. Because where there's grace, there's truth. And where there's truth, there's peace. Understand how that works. So Jesus didn't come into this world to bring peace. You can walk around with a placard, which is a broken upside down cross, which will never work. You can walk around with a peace symbol, broken upside down crucifix, but you'll never get peace with it. You can march with 5,000 people down a main street, you know, claiming world peace. It'll never happen outside of the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Because he didn't come to give the world peace. He came to bring division. And that's why you get people assaulting people who have a different faith or mindset to someone else. And people do horrendous things, which you've been seeing in recent times in the media. That's the world. The world hasn't got peace. It can't have peace because it doesn't know the Prince of Peace. But when you know the Prince of Peace, Jesus, I don't care what the world's doing. I've had his peace for 34 years and I wouldn't trade it for anything. You couldn't give me all the gold and silver that exists in every mine in the earth. I wouldn't trade the peace of God for any of it. What I've got is the most precious gift, and that is the love of God shed abroad in my heart, and it's filled me with peace. Even in a world of turmoil and anguish and struggle and strife and division and disharmony and disunity and anger and hatred and frustration and selfishness and self-righteousness, that's the world. But that's not the church if you follow this love. Amen? All right. See, God's not the author of confusion. The Bible says he's not the author of confusion. He is the author of peace for the church. Hallelujah. Now, boasting. Have a quick look at Luke. Luke chapter 18. I want to show you something here. So, love is never envious or boastful. It's easy to boast. It's easy to get in the flesh and you know, start reflecting on all the good things that you've achieved and you've done. That's okay as long as you give God the glory for it. Because without him, we can do what? Nothing. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. He said, without me, you're not connected, because the fruit comes off the branch, which is connected to the vine, which is alive. So there's no fruit at the end of the branch if it's not connected to the vine. So if you're not connected to the vine, you're not connected to the life of God. That's why, you know, I said there's sin and there's separation. You've got sin paid for, separation still exists until people are connected to the vine. Sin will destroy your life. You know, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that sin's, you know, it's all good, just live a sinful life. Sin will destroy your life. Sin will destroy your body, destroy your marriage, destroy your health, destroy your family. And if you don't get connected to God, he'll send you to a crisis eternity because you're following that godless way because you're deceived. Sin is not a good thing, but sin's been paid for. When people realize that Jesus bore the sin of the world, why wouldn't people run to him? I'll tell you why they don't run to him. I'll tell you why churches are not packed wanting to get in the doors to know the truth, because they can't hear the truth. They're not preaching the truth. They don't know the truth. You know, well, if you're going to come in here, you've got to do this, 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 and this. You've got to dress like that. You've got to talk like that. You've got to do this. Make sure you're here on Sundays. Make sure you give this. None of that's got to do with salvation. Salvation is a price that Jesus paid for all humanity. And it was a high price. It cost him all his blood for us. That's the grace of God. That means we got something none of us deserved, none of us earned, none of us worked for, none of us were entitled to it, but he did it anyway. That's the God that I'm talking about this morning. Now, if you don't know that God this morning, can I say this? You don't want to go another day in your life without being connected to this God, because you don't know what your last day is. You don't know. There are people that were walking in that shopping centre in Sydney a week ago. They didn't know that was their last day. God's speaking here, people. God loves us. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day. If you don't know him and you just walk out thinking, oh, that was an interesting message, and don't change your life, there's risk to that. Jesus is calling out to those that don't know him because he loves us. And he said, I did the heavy lift. I did the heavy lift. I always remember years ago, reading an article, and it had a picture of a gridiron player, and he had his helmet off, and he was in the bench, and he had his head down between his knees, and the caption under it read, I quit. And then it had an empty cross with a shroud over the top of it. And you know what the caption was under that? I didn't. I didn't. He didn't quit. He went. He did the hard yards. He took the whips. The cat and nine tails. 40 lashes, but there are probably 7 or 8, you know, whips attached to one. It was horrendous. Ripped him to shreds. That's why by his stripes we're healed. We don't need to beg God. God bore it through his son. Jesus bore the healing of the nations. And then he bled out his blood, perfect, sinless blood, to wipe sin away forever. Now, the only thing that keeps us separated now is we don't accept him. Believing is the only thing now that's the stumbling block for the world. Will they believe the one that God sent? Amen? So, have a look at this. Luke 18, we're talking about boasting. Love is never jealous. It's not envious and it's not boastful. And have a look at 18 and verse 10, reading with me, verse 9, sorry. And it says this, and he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men, an extortioner, unjust, an adulterer, or even this tax collector here. Pick up this man's heart. I thank you. I'm not like all those. I'm not like any of them. Then he goes on to say this. And he goes on to say, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, so that tax collector standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That tax collector knew he was a sinner. He knew he was a sinner in need of a Savior, and he said, Lord, I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy. Now look what Jesus said about the two. He says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. That means made right with God rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Those that lift themselves up, God's going to bring low. Those that humble themselves, God will raise up. God doesn't humble us. We humble ourselves and then he lifts us up. There has to be a humbling before there can be a lifting. So there's no boasting. In fact, it's in 1 Corinthians 1:30. You don't need to turn there, but the New Living Translation says, if we want to boast, boast only about the Lord. And the King James says, if you're going to glory, glory in one, and that's the Lord. So if you're going to boast, boast in him. So, you know, if you're blessed with nice things, then someone says to you, oh, you've got some lovely things. Don't say, oh, it's nothing, because it may be very precious. You could say, well, you know, we thank God. We thank God that he's blessed us. Well, gee, that's a lovely, beautiful motor car you got there. Oh, it's nothing. Well, it is if it's a $150,000 motor car. Why not give God glory and say, well, you know what? God's blessed us. You know, God's blessed us. And we give him thanks and glory for that. Because it's easy just to sort of, you know, dumb down God's blessing in your life. Give him glory. If you're going to boast, boast in one only, and that's the Lord. Because he's the reason. In him we live and breathe and we exist. We don't exist without God. But because he exists, we exist. Because he has overcome, we overcome. Because he's victorious, we're victorious. Because he went forward and paid the price for us, he made a way that we could walk in. Yeah, I agree that the journey for the church is a challenging one. And this world is getting darker and darker and darker, but because darkness is getting darker, the church is going to get brighter. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. The grace of God will overcome anything the enemy can throw our way. God's grace is sufficient for us. It was sufficient for Paul. It was sufficient for the apostles. It was sufficient for all the great men and women of old in the Old Testament. It'll be sufficient for the church. The grace of God transcends everything natural because God loves us and God is for us. So, self-righteous boasting, it'll never achieve anything. Never achieve anything. Self-righteousness, that doesn't make it right. It doesn't give us a place in eternity. You know, well, you know, I do good things. Well, that's nice. But I give money to, you know, to different charitable ventures. Well, that's nice and that's good. Well, I've opened my home up and things. You know, I'm willing to burn myself at the stake. Well, what does the Bible say about that? You can do all those things. Give everything you own. Get yourself burned at the stake. And if you haven't got love, what does it count for? Nothing. 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 You can get a $1 million windfall and say, well, I'm going to tithe 1/10 of my $1 million windfall. There's $100,000, church. But you go home and you hate and you got anger and you got bitterness and you've got discord and you've got a controlling nature and everyone's fearful of you. Do you think that money's going to produce anything in the kingdom of God? Nothing. It means nothing. It means nothing. This is very sobering, isn't it? When we realize that, you know, when we compare love based on God's word, it puts our love to shame. Love is very sacrificial. Love is willing to keep the mouth shut when you just want to unload on people. Love will hold you back. That's the God kind of love. This is a powerful thing, people. And he wants us to take a hold of it. You know? That's why, you know, it's not boastful and it's not proud. And there's that combination, you know, it's not proud. That means, you know, the pride are going to be brought low, but those that are low are going to be raised up. That's the difference. That's the way the kingdom works. The kingdom of this world is be all you can be, self-made, go for it. That's not giving God glory. That's this world system. Remember, two systems, kingdom of God, kingdom of darkness. Kingdom of darkness is about I, me, 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 self, self, self. The kingdom of God is about, Lord, we're not even worthy. Lift us up. Give us the ability to do what we can't do. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our lead and our guide. Show us the way forward, and the Holy Spirit will. They're the different kingdoms. One's a death kingdom, one's a life kingdom. One, both operate with words. Both operate with words. One requires death words, one requires life words. So what are we speaking? Do we speak death or do we speak life? Because your words activate the kingdom that you're going to connect to. Our words connect us to unseen worlds. So if you want to speak life, then you want to take this book and start declaring everything it's got in it. If there's a promise of God in there, declare it and make it your promise. Great, exceeding, great and precious promises, Peter calls them. Well, if they're exceeding, great and precious, that means there's something in there that we need to take note of. Because when you combine those words, exceeding, great and precious promises, God's trying to get something across to us. These are good for you. And you want to take a hold of them. Amen? All right. So, 1 Peter. Just go to 1 Peter very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 5. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to read from verse 5 of 1 Peter. And again, I'm touching on this importance of humility because, you know, love is never jealous, never envious, or it's not boastful and it's not proud. And it's not rude. Okay, so verse 5 says this, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elders, yes? All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. I like that. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Then he says this, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that you may be exalted in due time, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. So he says he exists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Then he gives us some very, very encouraging wisdom. Humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that you may be exalted or lifted up in due time. And the way you do that is in the next verse. You cast your care. You cast your care upon the Lord because he cares for you. Well, if you trust God enough to give him your cares, that's showing humility. You hang on to your cares and your troubles and your worries and you fret at night and you have sleepless nights and you wake up in the morning tired and you continue to carry, you know, cares and worries and you're vexed and you're tormented. Well, God's going to let you carry them. Because he didn't say, I'm going to take them off you. He said, cast them to me. Throw them. Not a boomerang. Once they go to him, they're gone. Give me your cares. Cast the care. Because he cares. God cares for us. God cares. Remember there was a time in the, you know, that Jesus said, let us go over to the other side of the lake. He had the disciples in a boat with him. He just said, let us go over to the other side. That's it. He put the word out. Did he not? He put the word out. He's going over the other side of the lake. Come hell or high water, and hell and high water came, did it not? Yes. Absolutely. It came because the devil wanted to sink the boat. What was Jesus doing in the back of the boat when the storm? Sleeping. No care there. He's spoken. Well, when you speak the word of God and say, thank you, Father God, that no weapon formed against this family is going to prosper, and we cover our house in the precious blood of Jesus, and we know that your angels are encamped around this home, and we are protected in Jesus' name. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Isn't that Psalm 91? What does verse 2 say? I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and He's my fortress, He's my God and Him will I trust. Well, are you saying it? Are you saying it? Because if you're saying it, rest. Rest. Sleep at night, because I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge, He's my fortress, you're my God, I trust in you. That's what this is. We cast our care upon Him because He cares for us. That's humility. Taking what we can't do and giving it to God. Lord, there's a lot of cares about the church. I give it to you. I can't tell you how much I don't care about this church, in the sense of I'm not to carry the care. I love the people. I love the church. You're very precious to us. But if I carry the care of this church and all the people's challenges, I'm not going to last long. I'm not to do that. People might think, well, what do you mean you don't? What sort of pastor are you? You don't care about the church. I love the church. That's why I don't care about it. See the difference? I love the church. So I transcend into another level. I love God's people. I'm not here to get something from you. I'm here to deposit something into your life so that you can be all God's called you to be. That's what I'm here to do. Lead and feed God's people. Why? Jesus said, Peter, if you love me, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Love's the reason. Love's the reason. I feed the sheep because I love them, not because I just love to feed the sheep. That's the difference. We love God's people and we want to see them blessed. So I can't carry the care. I have to give the care to the Lord and allow the Spirit of God to do what only He can do. And He does it very, very well. And as long as I keep out the way, He does a great job. So we can see just from these few scriptures this morning, as I said, we're only just touching on some of these characteristics. So we've learned that love is patient. We've learned that love is kind. There's a goodness in, and there's a goodness in love. It's something where it benefits people doing good, a good-hearted or generous or benevolent nature. And then love is never envious or jealous, boastful, proud or rude. And you know, by rude, I mean the Bible calls it unseemly. Are we rude? You know, do we just display rudeness? Sometimes you can be in a shop and people can be having a bad day on the other side of the counter and they respond in a way which is almost rude. What's our response to them? God bless you. Have a good day. Have a good day. Or do you walk out saying, oh, gee, she was rude. She was rude. She shouldn't have been in that shop. I tell you what, I have a good mind to tell the manager about that. Well, you have a good mind, but it's not the mind of Christ. Not the mind of Christ, because love covers. You know, let's just pray for her. Let's just walk out the door and let's hold hands and this. Father, we just commit that person to you. She's obviously having a bad day and she needs just to know that there's a loving God that cares about her. We just commit it to you. And devil, take your filthy hands off her in Jesus' name. Love. Love covers. We can all have an opinion about somebody. From the newsreader to the janitor to whatever it is, your school teacher, pastor, anyone. You can all have an opinion, but we want the mind of Christ. We don't want to give people a piece of our mind. Don't give people a piece of your mind. I tell you what, I feel like giving them a piece of their mind. They don't need a piece of your mind. They need the word. They don't need a piece of my mind. They need the mind of Christ. They need the love of God. They need to know that God's for them, not against them. Now, I tell you what, you know, the more I'm studying this, the more I realize how much I don't know. As if I've gone back to basics. I feel like I've gone back to boot camp. 34 years a Christian, I start, you know, studying the love of God. And I think, my God, I'm going back to basics. Thank you, Jesus. I want to go back to basics. I want to be a great footballer. Go back to the basics. Learn how to kick the ball again. Just go back to the basics. Don't get out there in airy fairy land of doctrine. Just go back to the basics. What does it look like? What does love look like? Well, the Bible tells us what it looks like. Now, up to this point, I can see that I need to do some correcting in some areas of my life. I'm not going to speak for you. You've probably all got it together, but your pastor hasn't. I'm still getting it together, but I'm finding that, you know, I've got to do some correcting here because I don't always tick the box. I'm not going to ask Helen to get up and give her a view. Not true. No, she would support me. I'm sure she would. Laura? No, I'm not going to talk to you either. But, you know, we just want to do it God's way. And you know what? Don't beat yourself up if you think, oh, I tell you what, I heard that message and I fail in every area. You know what? It's a journey. This is a journey. Some are at the beginning, some are midway, some are near the end of their journey. It's a journey. We're all growing in this every single day. That's okay. Just keep growing. Just keep growing in the love of God. Let God minister. All right. Just one more and then we're going to finish this morning. Love does not demand its own way. That was the next one in the New Living Translation. So love does not demand its own way. And of course, probably the greatest verse I could share with you there comes in Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus had the opportunity to go to the cross or not go to the cross. And what you might think, what do you mean not go to the cross? Jesus was always going to go to the cross. Well, he had the opportunity to say no. We know that. He had the opportunity because look what he says. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 26 and I want to read from verse 39. Matthew 26 and verse 39. And it says this. And he went a little further. So he's in the garden now, that garden of Gethsemane. And this is where he's just agonizing over what's coming. He knows that above all else, now listen to me here, above all else, he's going to be separated from his Father first time ever since the beginning, since they were, well, God existed always, but from the foundation of the world, the Word and Father were always together. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word and the Father were together, but now Jesus is going to be separated. He's about to go to a devil's hell because that's where he's going to get the keys of death and hell. But God's not going with him and Spirit of God's not going with him. He's got to go alone and he's got to go as a man. And he's got to trust God to raise him from the dead. Think about this, people. The cross of Jesus is far more than just a picture of him on a wooden cross. My goodness, what he did spiritually transcends all that. And then he says this. So he's in the garden. He went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Don't tell me he wasn't agonizing over this decision. If it's possible, can you let this cup pass from me? But look at his next words. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, but yours be done. Love never demands its own way. God's saying, I want you to go to the cross, son. He says, Father, is it possible? He says, son, you got to go. No worries, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll go. And of course, the victory was in the garden. Long before he went to the cross, love kept him on the cross. The nails didn't keep him on the cross. The love of God kept him on the cross because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. What was the joy? The joy was us. We're the joy. We're the joy. And do we make light of that today or do we rejoice in the fact that Jesus was willing to stay on a cross for me? Put everyone else aside for a moment. He did it for me, but he also did it for you. And he did it for everyone else that's separated. He made the way. The way's been made for us to come boldly to him. So Jesus didn't demand his own way. He did the will of the Father. He did the will of the Father. And just go forward, one more scripture, and we're going to bring it to a close this morning. John chapter 5. Hallelujah. John chapter 5. And I want to read from verse 19. Look what it says here. I'll read verse 19 and then verse 30. Then answered Jesus and said to them, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. So the ministry of Jesus was confined to the will of God. So any notion that you think that it wasn't the Father's will to heal people, you need to get rid of that. Everywhere Jesus went, he did. Why? Because that was the Father's will. God wants you well. God has never ever wanted man to be sick and broken and downcast and impoverished. That's the curse that came with the law. That's the curse that came with sin nature. God, through Jesus, has redeemed us from that curse. We should be declaring victory over our bodies. We should be declaring victory over our finances. We should be declaring victory over every attempt of the devil to bring us down and low. We are overcomers. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ. What do we have to do to believe it? We're already there. He's not trying to get us there. We're there. But what are you doing with that truth? Are you declaring victory from a position of victory, or are you fighting for victory? Because if you're fighting for victory, you're not in this victory. Victory's been given to us. We now stand from a position of victory. We've got the high ground and we're sending the shots down and we're keeping that enemy at bay. That's the position we have, people. That's the victory. So, and look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will. Not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. That was characteristic of Jesus. That's a love attribute. It doesn't, you know, demand its own way or its own will. Well, I want it this way. You know, you're trying to remodel the house. Yeah, but I want it that way. Don't ask me why. I just want it that way. I'm not going to enter into a discussion about it. That's how I want it. That's not the love of God. Now, there may be some good reasons why you want it that way, but there are ways to bring that out. The Spirit of God will work with you so it's a loving response, not this is how it's going to be, my way or the highway. Well, can I tell you, there's only one highway and it's God. That's the highway. The Word is the highway. Everything under that's not the highway. This is the highway. This is the one that transcends all other ways. So, lot to say, and as I said, we're only just getting into this. There's a lot of study in this, and it's going to take several months for us to go through this study on love covers. But I'm not going to take any further this morning, other than to say this, that these characteristics reflect the God kind of love, not natural love. Not love which, you know, which is governed by, well, I feel like loving someone today or I don't feel like loving. It's not about that. It's got nothing to do with feelings. It's got nothing to do with your emotions. It's not anything to do with what your head is telling you. It's what your heart is saying. And if you're connected to God by His Spirit, then the Spirit of God will rise up in you when there's an opportunity for you to get our love and He'll say, don't say it. Now, if you just blab your mouth off, well, that's up to you. Now, I know what that's like because I know there's been times when the Spirit of God has said, kept your mouth shut, but I didn't listen to Him. But I've matured a bit over the years. I'm getting better at that. But there'll be times when He says, don't speak a word. And I want you to think about one day Aaron, and he had two sons, and they gave an unauthorized offering at the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. They burned incense when they shouldn't have burnt it, and immediately, they were crispy. Both of them. Instant death. Boom. Now, Moses warned them. He warned the priesthood. He warned Aaron and the sons. Don't do anything that's outside the requirements of God. It was a harsh covenant. And if you read that, Aaron, when Moses spoke to him, didn't say a word. Just lost his two sons. Didn't say a word because he knew that what they did was outside the will of God. And it cost them dearly. Aaron didn't speak a word. There are going to be times where the greatest expression of love is when nothing comes out your mouth or my mouth. Nothing. You don't go home and rehearse to somebody what someone did. You don't go on, you know, your Facebook and tell everyone. Nothing comes out of your mouth. And don't always be ready with an opinion about why you think someone on Facebook should be told. They don't need a piece of your mind. Oh, I'm serious, people. It's damaging the church. Love covers. So what does that mean for us today? Are we willing to let love cover, or are we just going to let our flesh dominate and have our way? Because love doesn't demand its own way. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not envious. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not rude. And it doesn't demand its own way. Why? because God is love and love covers. Amen? Let's pray.